Okay, so last week we began looking at this matter of the struggles that we have in prayer, and we looked at the Garden of Gethsemane, and we looked at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and the example of the disciples, and we said for each of us we're either going to struggle to pray or we're going to struggle through prayer. And I wonder how you went this week with that as you thought about it, and did you struggle to pray? Were you overcome by just all sorts of things, or did you decide I'm going to keep praying through this even though I have struggles in my life? And I know it's a challenge for each of us, that it is to be able to continue to, in the world that surrounds us and seems to press in upon us, to actually keep going to the Lord in prayer. But we know He's the only one that can help us. And what we need to understand is that that He is there for us. He is inviting us to come to Him, and He's doing everything possible to make it so that we can come to Him in prayer. But we also have to understand that it's not our act of praying that builds our faith. It's our dependence upon God. It's not what we do for God. It's what He does for us, rather, that builds our faith. And one of the ways that God builds our faith is through actually answering our prayers. I wonder if you've ever seen God answer one of your prayers. I hope you have. I'm sure that probably most people here have had a case of where they've prayed. They've asked the Lord for some help with something or something specific, and they've seen the Lord answer that, and sometimes answer that in a really unexpected and miraculous way. The Lord says in Psalm 50, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." But God wants us to call upon Him in prayer, and He does answer it, as we know. He answers our prayers in often miraculous ways. I was reading a story I just wanted to share with you, and this year is 75 years of an incident called Dunkirk in the war. And most of you, I don't know if any of you really know about that. Some of the older people will know. But Dunkirk is called the Miracle of Dunkirk, and it really is a story of answer to prayer. You see, in May 1940, in the early part of the war, it was a very grave time for the British Empire and for the civilized world at that time, because Hitler had launched his Blitzkrieg. It was this massive, fast-moving advance of his armies, and they were pushing back the British army who were on the mainland and pushing them back towards the coast. And they had their tanks and the German panzer forces, and they were led by Rommel, and they were coming in and really pushing the British army back to the coast of the English Channel. And it got to the point where they were boxed in, and they were boxed into this area around which was known as Dunkirk, and it came to the point where the German army knew that they were within just striking distance of wiping out a large part of the Allied forces. And this was very early in the war. And they boasted that the British army is encircled and our troops are proceeding to its annihilation. So things looked very, very grim for the Allies. This was early in the war. And then Winston Churchill and the King at that time requested that Sunday the 26th of May in 1940 be observed as a national day of prayer to pray for these soldiers and for the situation. And a broadcast went out right throughout the British Empire, including Australia, and people flocked to churches and they prayed, and they're praying for God to intervene in this situation. And the result was something that they'd never seen before. There was a series of what can only really be described as miracles, where God intervened in the situation. The first was that for some reason, which has never really been fully explained, Hitler overruled his generals. Here's all of these forces and the generals. They're coming in. They said, "Look, we can kill them right now." And he says, "No, stop. I want to bring my air force in. I guess it's pride. You know, I want to wipe them out with my Luftwaffe and with my air force." And so he actually held back the troops at a time that they could have easily destroyed them. He wanted to show his air superiority. And that made the way for the second miracle. And the second miracle was that this fog and this storm that came in that stopped the planes and from even being able to get to there. And so there was this incredible fog and storm that prevented Hitler from getting those planes into the air and getting them into the area. And the third most incredible miracle was that the sea, the British Channel and the sea there became incredibly calm. And so what the British did is they sent over hundreds and hundreds of boats, large, small, anything they could get their hand on, to evacuate the soldiers, to bring these some 30,000 soldiers. And they were coming back and forth and bringing them across. And strangely enough, you know, and again, this is a miracle of God, the sea was perfectly calm and enabled them to do that, even these little vessels, and they're coming backwards and forwards. And so we saw God was moving and intervening in a mighty way. But there was another thing that happened, that when Hitler did manage to get some of his aircraft through to attack them on the beach, there was this, in many cases, there was this strange protection of the soldiers. Now, not all of them survived, but we read of cases of these men, that there were about 400 men that were on the beach, and they were machine gunned and bombed, and for some reason the bullets didn't hit them. In fact, there's one particular case where they said that there was a guy that was pinned down by machine gun fire, and when he got up, there was the outline of his body in bullets. Now, that can only be of God, and they acknowledged that and they recognized that. And so God worked mightily in saving the British and the French and the Allied forces there in the early part of the Second World War. And really, that had they been wiped out, it would have changed the whole outcome of the war. And so they had gone in prayer to the Lord. They'd seen the mighty hand of God. And as a result, so grateful was the nation that on June 40th, Sunday, June 40th, they called a national day again of prayer and thanksgiving. And so people again flocked to the churches, God's, because God had answered their prayer. And Psalm 124 was sung in the churches. They won't go to that today, but you can read that and see how relevant it was to the situation that they're in. But this is an example of God answering prayer, and the whole nation, all the people realized that this was an incredible act of God miraculously intervening and answering prayer. And we don't maybe see things like, we may say to ourselves, well, we don't see things like that in our life. We know that they happen. We hear stories about this. But we wonder, you know, does God really hear our prayers? And does he answer them? And one of the most common reasons that people don't pray or people struggle to pray is they don't really believe that their prayers will be answered. We have to understand, however, the answer to prayer is not rooted in our efforts. It's got to be rooted in the promise of God. And for you and I, we've got to line ourselves up with the promises of God in order to be able to understand that, you know, that God's promises are fulfilled in our prayers. And here we see today in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, some very clear statements. And this is the Lord speaking, this is God's word, and this is what he's telling us. He's saying that we can have confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And it's the first thing, that he hears us. And then it tells us that because we know he hears us, that he will answer it and we'll have the petitions that we desired of him. What we're being told here today is two very important things. God hears our prayers. He always hears our prayers. And he does always answer them. And with that, we can have some confidence when we come to pray. And that should encourage us to pray. And yet, we have some struggles with that. And I want to work through a few things today as to how, you know, you think, well, okay, there's things I've prayed for and they haven't happened. You know, how do I know these things? Well, let's look at a couple of things related to that. Firstly, I want us just to focus today on the first part is the assurance that God gives us of answered prayer. Now, I read also 1 John 5:13, and 1 John 5:13 gives us an absolute assurance about our eternal salvation. And often if you're talking to someone who's struggling and they don't, so, you know, am I really saved or will I be saved or can I lose my salvation or, you know, how do I know these things? This is a great verse to take them to, because John in this letter is writing to believers. And he's writing to believers to encourage them and also to challenge them about their fellowship, their walk with God. But one of the things I love about John is he makes it quite clear as to why he writes his letters. And we find that in the Gospel of John, and we find this in 1 John as well. Usually at the end of the book or the letter, he gives the reason why he writes this letter. And he says, these things, this whole letter, I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So who's he writing to? Believers. But he says that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He's reminding us about the fact that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, if you've given up trying to make your own way to heaven, and you realize that you cannot save yourself, you cannot earn your own way to heaven, and that the only way is Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who gave his life in our place, and you say, I recognize that Jesus died in my place for my sin, and you believe that, he is the only way of salvation, then you are a Christian, you are saved, you have eternal life. And this assurance here is that to tell us that we would know, and let's know with a certainty, that you have eternal life. Eternal life is eternal. Once you have it, it lasts forever. And we can have that assurance from that. And so this is a verse that we see that is of great assurance to the Christian. But then verse 14 and 15 give us another great assurance, and this is the assurance that God, if we ask according to God's will, we'll have God's answer to our prayers. So it's important for us to know that our prayers are answered, and to know that we have eternal life. These are two things that John wants us to know. Now, if Christians, and most Christians often will, a lot of Christians will say, yeah, look, I know that Jesus is the only one that can save me, he's the only one that can keep me, therefore I have an assurance of salvation, and I'm fine with that. I know that I'm eternally secure. However, what most people then struggle with is about, well, what about, prayer? Does God really hear me? Is he really there? Is he really going to answer my prayers if I ask him? And this lack of assurance is one of our greatest hindrances to us praying. Now I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 11 to understand. We've looked at this verse quite a number of times about faith, about when we come to God in our prayer, understanding about faith. Hebrews 11:6. I'll give you a moment to find that. Hebrews 11:6 that says that, but without faith it is impossible to please him. It's talking about God. For he that comes to God, and there's two things, if we come to God, there's two things we have to believe. Firstly, that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. First thing we have to understand is that God exists, God is real. We can't see him, but there's plenty of evidence in the world that he exists. And, of course, we know through his word. And we believe that by faith. That's what it says. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, to come to God. But we come to him knowing that he is, but also that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That reminds us of God's response to us. It's not like we believe in this God that's out there and he's just away from us and impersonal and, yes, I know there's this God, he created everything, but really he has no interest in me, or he has no desire to act and work in my life or to help me. No, what this is telling us is God's response is that he actually desires to reward us, to help him as we come to seek him, that he does desire to have an interaction in our life. And because of that, we know that because God exists and because he has an interest in us, and he desires to help us, then we can understand that God will listen to our prayers because we're coming to him, and he will answer them because we're told that he desires to, that he wants to reward us as we seek him, as we come to him. So we can have an assurance that God is there and that he hears us. The second thing I want us to look at in going back to 1 John chapter 5 is the conditions for the assurance of answered prayer. So we said that we know that God hears us and that we have this answer. There's a reason that we can be confident. God hears us and he does answer our prayers. Now we see there that it says according to his will. So this is the, you know, well, okay, there's the proviso, you know, we've got to ask according to his will. And so some people would say, well, we'll see, that means that, you know, how can we know that? How do we know what God's will is? I mean, we can read that in the Word of God, but how do we really know what the will of God is? And the reality to that is in our flesh, our own physical being, can never really fully know the will of God. Now, it's going to take more than that, and you'll come to that in a minute. But, you know, if we pray without the knowledge of his will, if we're praying to God and we're asking for something, but we don't know what God's will is, and this passage here tells us that we need to ask according to his will, well, then we lose confidence because we say, you know, I don't know that I'm going to pray, but I'm not confident because I really don't know what God's will is. And then our assurance starts to be sort of very shaky because we then think, well, how do we know God's will? So when we come to pray, we think, well, and often we'll say this, well, I know I need to pray in Jesus' name, so I better ask everything in Jesus' name. Well, we should, right, because it's in the authority. But we think that if we add that in Jesus' name onto the formula of your prayer, that, you know, somehow that's going to do it, right? And so sometimes we do that. We all go, I've got to always ask in Jesus' name. The other time, the other thing that we might tend to do is we'll say, and we'll add this little thing as well onto our prayers, and I do this as well, is, Lord, if it be your will, let me do that. You know, this is my prayer, if it be your will. And so because of that, in those two things, often we can be very uncertain. Look, we go, well, I don't know what the Lord's will, so I pray, and I pray, you know, Lord, if it be your will. Now, it's not wrong to use those terms, but understand that what that often is showing in our lives is that we're not really very confident that we know the Lord's will, and that in fact that we can ever know the Lord's will. And so we start to have this attitude that, well, you know, well, God's going to do what God's going to do in the end. I mean, we pray, and I don't know if you've ever felt this way. I have. It's been like, you go like, I'm praying for this. I'm praying for that person to be healed. I'm praying for that person, you know, to... Who's in some struggles, to get out of those struggles. But, you know, God's going to do what God's going to do. So after a while, you think to yourself, well, oh, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. What's the point of praying? And that's one of the struggles we have. And, you know, so we know then we need to go to the Bible. And so we look through the Bible. We look for principles. And there are many great principles in the Scriptures. And we need to keep going to the Scriptures. We need to be in the Scriptures. But then we still wrestle with this assurance. You know, how do we really know what God's will is? We've got to ask according to his will. And yet, and so what happens is our confidence in that is somewhat shattered. And also, of course, when we harbour sin in our heart, the Lord says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's not that he doesn't hear us, it's just that we are kind of distant from him, and so we have this, again, lack of assurance in that. I mean, God hears everyone's prayers. But the reality is, how can we pray in the will of God? How do we know that, you know, we can pray in the will of God? Is that even possible? And the answer to that is, yes, it is. And it's actually fairly straightforward once we understand the scripture of it. And I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8. And this may not have been something that you've really heard about or studied before, but, you know, once you read this in the scriptures, it starts to make sense and you realize, oh, okay, that's how I can pray in the will of God. Because we see in Romans 8, verse 26, it tells us this. It says that likewise the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, so this is talking to believers, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit, for is he making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, God understands our problem. He knows that we struggle with this. He knows that we don't know what to pray for, and we don't know how to pray for it. But he's made a provision. His provision is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you if you are a believer. In Romans 8, 20, Romans 8, 9, it says that if you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, so that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of these. In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you are not a Christian. And what that means is that when you trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. And so you and I, if you're a believer, if you've trusted in Christ, the Holy Spirit is living in you. This is the Spirit of God. And he is, we can't see him, but he's there. He's dwelling in us. And so as a result of that, when we struggle to pray, and we try and pray, and we should be praying, and we're trying to bring before the Lord our prayers, the Spirit knows our hearts and minds, because he's God, and yet the Spirit then intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit is, in essence, praying on our behalf to God the Father. When the Holy Spirit dwells in us and we're submitting to the Holy Spirit, he helps us to pray according to the will of God. And so what we find is that when we're praying, we don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. And he always prays according to the will of God. How do I know that? Who's the Holy Spirit? God. And so we are praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf. Here we are, we're praying. It says it talks about groanings that cannot be uttered. This is the Holy Spirit. He's interceding for us. We're coming, we're sort of saying, Lord, I don't know what, I'm coming for you, I'm bringing my prayers, and I might, in the back of my mind, I'm saying, look, I'm not sure about this, but the Holy Spirit says, well, I'm sure about it. I know really what you want to get across to the Lord, and I know what his will is. So the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf to God the Father, and because he's God, he's always going to pray in the will of God. And so as we understand that, as he's praying in the will of God on behalf, God says he'll answer according to his will. And so the Holy Spirit is acting on our behalf in bringing these prayers to God, and we see that he is, and God does answer them according to his will. Now, how do we pray in the Holy Spirit? Some people think, well, you know, you've got to speak in tongues and do all that sort of stuff. Well, no, quite frankly, the first thing is, as I mentioned in Romans 8, 9, is you must be born of the Spirit. You must be saved. You must have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the moment you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ of salvation, God's Word tells us that the Holy Spirit takes resident in us. We are born of the Spirit. That's what the second birth is. That's what it means to be born again. And then secondly, we know that the Scripture tells us that we must be filled with the Spirit. Now, filled with the Spirit isn't, as some people think, it's this second blessing, it's this special thing that happens. We understood when we were looking at worship in our Bible studies, we looked at Ephesians 5:18, and it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we said, this is not about, oh, I need, you know, when you're drunk with wine, you're not, oh, okay, filled up to here with wine. You are under the influence of the wine. You're under influence of the alcohol. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that you have the Holy Spirit is already dwelling in you. You can't have any more of the Holy Spirit than you already have, but he is influencing you. You are yielded to him and he is influencing your life, and that you're under his influence or control. You're yielding yourself to him. Now, we know that we have this battle. It tells us we still have the old sin nature, the flesh, and we have the Spirit, and it says the two war against each other. And so as a believer, we have this battle going on in us that actually unbelievers don't have, because they don't have the Spirit. They just obey the flesh all the time. But for us, we have this war, and we can either obey the Spirit or we can obey the flesh. And we see throughout the New Testament, it talks about that struggle and how we need to put off certain things and put on certain things and yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. It's a continual thing. this filling with the Spirit is not a one-time event. It's a day by day. Each day, when I get up in the morning, I have to say, "Well, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I want to do what you want. How, you know, it's what do you want me to do today? How can I going through the day, yield to the Holy Spirit?" And part of it, and also that involves what. Being filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is, you know, you're walking along day by day in what you're doing. And it tells us that if we live in the Spirit, in Galatians 5:25, that we also need to, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means that our daily lifestyle, that we're continually yielding ourselves to God. And how do we do that? Well, quite simply, as we spend time with the Lord in prayer, we spend time with the Lord in His Word, but the Holy Spirit's in us, and the Holy Spirit will speak to us, of course, through the reading as we read God's Word. Because why? Because He's the one that wrote it. So He, as we read God's Word, the Holy Spirit's pointing out things to us. He's helping us to understand the Word of God. It says He's guiding us into truth, but He's also will convict us by that, or will challenge us or encourage us. If this is why it's so important for us to keep going to the Word of God. Because the author is saying, look, have a look at that. Have a look at that today. You know, I want you to know that. I want you to be encouraged by that. I want to challenge you about this. And so we see that. But also the Holy Spirit works through our conscience. And of course our conscience can be sort of seared against Him as well. But you know what it's like. You go throughout the day. You've been maybe praying and reading the Word of God. And as you go throughout the day, the Holy Spirit, God doesn't speak to us audibly, but He will impress things upon us. And He'll say, don't do that. Don't look at that. Why don't you do this? Why don't you give that person a call? Why don't you, you know, and these promptings that we have throughout the day. Now, here's the thing. Most of us are not, often we're not interested in, I'll say this, but often we can be not interested in being filled with the Spirit or walking in the Spirit until the time comes to pray. You know, we may go throughout our day, and if we're not walking in the Spirit, we're not yielded to the Holy Spirit, then we see that in Romans 6, 7 and 8, talks about this. It says about, you know, we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. We need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And Paul describes the very struggle that he has. He says, the things I want to do, I can't, you know, I find a struggle to do, and the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing them. And he says, you know, sort of like, who'll save me from all this? Who? And he says, thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he then goes on in verse in chapter 8, saying, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. We can have assurance as we're yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. But our hearts often do condemn us if we're not walking in the Spirit. And then so what happens is that we start to look at God's promises through our own strength and through carnal eyes. Yes, we want to have a relationship with God. We want to have the promises that God has, but we try to achieve them through our own strength. We try to do them by our own efforts. And the problem is, our own efforts don't cut it. It doesn't matter how much we try and sanctify our flesh, it's not going to get the job done. We need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. And the problem that, and I heard one preacher mention this, and I think it described it very well. He said, you know, we go through most of the day, and if we go through the day and we're getting prompted, it might be, the Lord might be prompting, well, don't say that harsh word to that person. And you think, well, I just ignore that because I want to say that harsh word. Or, you know, go and talk to that person about something, or show love to that person, don't get angry, whatever it is. And you just say, you will say, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, the problem is with that is that we started saying yes to the flesh most of the day, and then as a result, we forget what the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds like. And when He says to us, do or don't do, we tend to ignore Him. And here's what this preacher said, and I thought it was so fitting. I remember some time ago hearing this. He said, you know, we as Christians often destroy our own faith. And the way that we do it is that we deny the presence of God in our lives. And here's how it is. For you and I, think about this for a moment. If we want to sin, if we want to do something we know is against the will and the Word of God, we want to do that, we have to, in our mind, kind of conjure up two situations. We have to say to ourselves, well, God doesn't see me. Because if God actually did see me, I wouldn't do this sin in the presence of God, like whatever it is you're about to do. There's no way I'd do that in the presence of God. So I must, in the back of my mind, I'm sort of mentally thinking, well, I guess God doesn't see me, or I hope God doesn't see me. Or the other thing we go is, look, he sees me, but he really doesn't care whether I do this or not. And that sounds a bit harsh, but the reality is you and I know that without us, that we couldn't, when we commit sin, when we do the things that are wrong, we couldn't really do that without these things being in the back of our mind. Because quite frankly, we wouldn't do those things in the presence of God. And if we knew that he saw us as well. So we may not physically say that, but it's this thing that we need to conjure up in our head. Now, the problem with that is we in the back of our head, we're saying to ourselves, you know, this is the little record in the back of our head. God doesn't see me. And even if he sees me, he doesn't care if I do this. And then something else comes along in our life and we think, oh, I'm going to choose to do this. Well, God doesn't see me. And even if he sees me, he doesn't care if I do this. And then for us, we come to pray. And when we come and we come down to pray and we sit there and we're coming before the Lord, that record comes on again. God doesn't see me. And even if he sees me, he doesn't care. And we wonder why we struggle with prayer. Because the problem is, in our lives, if we continually obey the flesh, if we are following our own desires, and rather than seeking God's will, if we're submitting to the and yielding to the flesh rather than the spirit, this is what happens. It becomes to us like I said, we really undermine our own faith. Now, what's the answer to that? Well, the disciples said, you know, Lord, increase our faith. We're going to come to him. He's the one that gives us faith. Now, obedience as well builds confidence. You know, when the Holy Spirit does prompt us to do something, if we say, well, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that, then we see that gives us a confidence in the Lord. Now, it's not about, so some people think, well, this is all about just, you know, it's just you and your own mental thing, stuff like that. No, but it's really about us walking in the Spirit and understanding that we need the Holy Spirit and we need to obey the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, we can have an assurance of the will of God. Luke 11, Jesus says this, and I thought it's interesting in relation to this. Luke chapter 11, and Jesus has actually been teaching through parables about prayer. And in fact, at the start of Luke chapter 11, this is where the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he really there is what is echoed in Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer. And he goes on with another parable. But in verse 11, he says, if a son asks bread of you, or just before that, he's talking about continually going before the Lord, asking, seeking, knocking, coming to the Lord. And he uses this to illustrate this. He says, if a son asks bread of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? If you go and ask, say, Dad, could I have a slice of bread? Is he going to give you a rock? No. No. If you ask for a fish, will he give you a serpent, a snake? No. And he says, if you, then being evil, right, fleshly, right, then know how to give good gifts to your children. You want to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father, and note this, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Notice he didn't say give good gifts. He said give the Holy Spirit. Why did he say that? Because the Holy Spirit is the giver of all gifts. All spiritual gifts come through the Holy Spirit, and that we know, of course, as we've just said, that if we have the Holy Spirit, we can pray according to the will of God. And so that's the confidence that we have here. And for us, how does that work? Well, we really must have this saturation of the Word of God. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2, it tells us about that eye hath not seen nor ear hath heard the things that God has prepared for us, to those that love him. And often we think that that's talking about heaven, but in the context it's actually talking about our understanding of the Word of God and the answers to our prayer. You know, God does want to answer our prayers. He does want to bless us and show us, as it says, great and mighty things. Now, we have to understand, just in closing, that the answer to our prayers is not always yes. God knows what's best for us. See, the thing is, God knows everything about us. He knows our past, present, and future. And so when God answers our prayers, and he always answers our prayers, he's going to answer it, yes, no, or wait. That's usually how he's going to answer it. And so we have to understand that God will answer our prayers according to our will, according to his will. And so that's not the, you know, then, Lord, oh, well, I just want all these things. I come to with my shopping list. You know that as we grow in the Lord, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we saturate ourselves in God's word, yes, he wants us to bring his our requests to him. But what we find is as the more that we pray, the more that we grow in the Lord, the more that we grow in our spiritual maturity, we start praying for other people. We start praying for not physical things, not temporal things. We pray for eternal things. We pray that God's will would be accomplished in people's lives. And often even in our life as well, and we also understand that that sometimes means trials. Because in James it says the trying of our faith works patience. And so as we start to understand the will of God and we grow in this understanding of the will of God, we will, might find ourselves, rather than asking the Lord, get me out of this difficult situation, take away this pain, this suffering, this trial that I'm going through, we might say, Lord, I just want to glorify you in this. Help me to glorify you. Give me strength for the trial, knowing that he's with us through that. So in closing, we have this great assurance from this verse. We have the assurance that God hears us, and because we know he hears us, he answers our prayers. And because we're praying and we have the Holy Spirit working in our life, he always answers them according to our will, according to his will, sorry. And so that's the confidence we have. Do we struggle in prayer? Yes, we do. And it's something that we continually... But God wants to reassure us, firstly, that he is with us, that he hears us, and that he will answer our prayers to him. And we know that God works all things together for good. And ultimately, it will be for our good and for his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, such a wonderful assurance today that we have from your word, that you hear our prayers. And even as we come to you now, we realize that we are, again, weak people, that we do struggle in this matter of praying. But Lord, we thank you that you have made every way that we can come to you. And Lord, you've also given us your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as we come to you and we pray today and we ask for just greater wisdom, but also greater obedience to your word, help us, give us strength, Lord. And Lord, we know that your promises from your word remind us that you're always with us, you'll never leave us or forsake us, and that you have provided ways for us to escape temptation. Lord, that you encourage us, that you strengthen us, and that, Lord, we have this hope in you. So, Lord, I just thank you for what you've taught us about prayer in these past couple of weeks. Lord, help us to take those things with us, and help us to be people that are truly filled with the Spirit, yielding to you and what you want, and then also day by day walking in the Spirit. Lord, help us not to ignore you when you prompt us in so many different things, in our relationships with each other, in our family, in our prayer life, our reading of the Word. Lord, we need your strength in all of that, because without you, we can do nothing. So we thank you for all of who you are and what you're doing, in Jesus' name.